Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it always is to gather in your name and to have you speak to us. Father, please so speak to our minds and hearts now. Help me to teach your word faithfully. Help us to listen faithfully. And please help us to respond in a manner that is truly pleasing to you. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's almost impossible to stop Christians from singing, isn't it? Because singing is a vehicle of joy. And as such, singing is one of those unique features of Christian gatherings. For Christians have plenty to sing about, plenty to rejoice about. Do you remember the beloved Apostle Paul? He's in Philippi. You've did a series in Acts. He saw Lydia converted, but later on they exorcised a demon from a girl, and so they got angry with him, and there was crowd hysteria, and the magistrates ordered that he be thrown into prison. What's he doing in prison at midnight but singing hymns? He's singing. Why is he singing? Because after all, singing per se is not something that is unique to Christian gatherings or to Christians in jail. Now, sporting crowds sing joyfully. Party crowds sing joyfully in pubs. So what is it about Christian singing that is so unique for God's people? Well, in Psalm 98, verse 1, we read, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Please note that the psalmist here invites God's people to sing not just any song, but a new song. What does he mean by a new song? You know, is it some kind of ancient equivalent of Hillsong? Is that what he's talking about? That is, it's contemporary, it's groovy, it's hip? No, I don't think so, because it's a reference to content. This phrase, new song, occurs on 9 occasions throughout the scriptures. And I want to suggest to you that every time it occurs within the wider context, it always refers to God saving his people in some way, shape or form. It refers to the salvation of God. If you look back at Psalm 96 verse 1 there, it should be on the same page if you're looking at the Pew Bible. Psalm 96 verse 1, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day." Do you see? It's all about God's salvation. But tonight I'd like to take you to a couple more references in the New Testament. In fact, there are only 2 references with this phrase, new song, and they're both in the book of Revelation. So keep your finger in Psalm 98. But if you go to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, we had that parts of it referred to, didn't we? Here is this view where the Apostle John is taken up into the heavenly reality. He sees this backdrop of these 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, which I want to suggest to you are angelic beings. And what we read in chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9, these words, "And they," that's the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, "and they sang a new song." And what is the new song? "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." You see, the gospel is on view there. Salvation, people from every tribe, language, people and nation. But keep on going to the right, to Revelation chapter 14, where we see this last reference in the whole of Scripture, Revelation 14 and verse 3. But let's pick it up at verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now 144,000 symbolizes the totality of humanity that are saved. It's not a literal number, but a symbolic number, but it's of humanity who are redeemed. And we read on in verse 2, "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang," verse 3, "a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb." You see, the context is purchasing a humanity for himself, the saved ones. But what's interesting about this passage is that it's only the 144,000 who can sing the new song here. Isn't that fascinating? Because the four living creatures and the 24 elders who could sing the new song back in chapter 5 can't sing the new song here. What gives? Why is that the case? Well, if I'm right in my understanding, I'm happy to be wrong here, and you can correct me later on. If the 24 elders and the four living creatures are indeed angelic beings, and the 144,000 are God's redeemed people, could it be that the 144,000 can sing this new song because there is a real sense in which only the redeemed people of God, the saved humanity of God, can sing of their own redemption in an experiential way that the rest of creation can't, not even the angelic beings? For it makes sense for we who are saved, we who are the redeemed people of God, we who are God's people, to especially sing of our own salvation, to especially sing and burst forth into praise to our God and indeed to one another for what God has done to save us, to redeem us, to purchase us. And in so doing, in singing of our salvation, it will reveal the very character of God. That's why if you come back to Psalm 98, in verse 2 we read on, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed" what? "His righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." That is, when the people of Israel sang of God's saving them, they couldn't help but sing of his righteousness, his right actions as creator and judge. And they couldn't help but sing of his faithfulness, his undying commitment to his promises. And they couldn't help but sing of his steadfast love, his tender-hearted love towards his people. That is, when we sing about our salvation, we sing about God ultimately and his character. And when the people of Israel, the people of God, reflected on what God had done, they couldn't help but reflect on the godness of his character. It took his breath away, their breath away, in song. And throughout their sordid history, do you remember when Israel did sing? Just reflect for a moment. When did the people of Israel sing songs? As I did just a little bit of research, do you remember they sang when they were rescued, saved out of Egypt in a blaze of signs and wonders in Exodus chapter 15? Do you remember that? Well, if you're at youth group, you might recall the song, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh baby, let my people go." That's the song, right? And they sang after 40 years in the wilderness, rescued, Deuteronomy 32. Deborah and Barak, the judges of Israel, they sang after Israel had defeated the Canaanites when they'd been saved in Judges chapter 5. Why, King David himself sang after he was delivered from the hand of all his enemies in 2 Samuel chapter 22. They sang when they were rescued. They sang of their salvation. They sang of God's character in saving them. But when Israel were defeated, when Israel were downtrodden, why, they couldn't sing. Turn again with me to Psalm 137 on this occasion. So keep your finger in Psalm 98, but Psalm 137. There was a group when I was growing up called Boney M. Does anybody remember those guys? Yes, those of us who are hip and groovy remember them. They put a tune to this song. I can't get the tune out of my head, but the rest of you haven't heard, so it's not going to destroy your faculties. Verse 1, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. You see, by the rivers of Babylon, they were in exile. By the rivers of Babylon, they were under God's judgment. And when they were asked to sing songs, well, they couldn't sing songs. May the tongue of my mouth cling to the roof of my mouth. May my right hand forget its skill so I can't play instruments with exuberance anymore. You can't sing when you're under the judgment of God. But Israel did, of course, have cause to sing of their salvation over and over again after they were brought out of exile. For by God's steadfast love, he stuck by them. By his undying commitment to his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he stuck by them and stuck by them and stuck by them to rescue them, save them, save those who would place their trust in his good and precious promises. And if Israel could sing of God's love for them, how much more? How much more can you and I sing of God's love for us in Jesus? We who were sinners, we who suppressed the knowledge of God, well, we're the ones that God declared right with him freely by the blood of Jesus. And not only that, he secured our future, gives us genuine hope, not a wishful thinking hope, but a hope that sticks, so that we need not fear his wrath anymore, his judgment anymore. And even when we were his enemies, he reconciled us, he united us to his own precious, perfect Son. And he poured out his Spirit into our hearts so that we can roll, just roll that word around in our mouth and address him as Abba, Father. Like no other human being outside of Jesus can ever do. And so when we go through those times when we are overwhelmed and just cannot find the words to express our grieving hearts, his Spirit can take our mangled words and articulate them to himself so that he can answer our prayers. what I've just done to you, brothers and sisters. If you have ears to hear, is skate over the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And by the time you get to chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to consider these things so that you will offer your bodies as living sacrifices. But you've got to reflect on these things. And I know you know this. You know these things, don't you? And as our family has walked through the valley of the shadow of death, as we watched Bron take her last breath, these truths have just become richer and richer. Sin gets uglier and uglier, but the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God, the tender-hearted love of God can only get bigger and bigger. And it ought to take our breath away. It ought to bring us to our knees. It ought to intellectually and emotionally stagger us. Does it? Does it really stagger you what God has done? And it ought to make us sing. Because singing is a vehicle of joy and gratitude as God's gathered children. It's just so right and appropriate for we as God's people to sing of our salvation because we are his saved people. And that's what makes our corporate singing so unique. So unique. But here's the twist in Psalm 98. For the psalmist says in verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with the trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. That is, he invites here not just the people of God, but all the peoples of the earth. He's inviting everyone in this world to break forth in joyous songs about God saving his people. Put another way, here is the psalmist's way of speaking about evangelism. Of declaring news of God's salvation to the world. He calls on everyone, not just Israel, but Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, to sing praises regarding God saving his people. And this side of Jesus, I take it, he's calling upon the atheists and the materialists and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists. Everyone in this world are called upon to join in our singing, our songs about God saving his people. And they're to do so exuberantly with instruments. The neighbours of Israel were to use the lyre, a type of harp, trumpets and horns for these occasions. These are significant instruments that accompany the significance of the singing of the people of God from all the earth. Sometime, when you get the time, just do a study on one of these instruments. Just follow it through. I'm told, or legend has it, and I believe the legend with all my heart because it's entirely possible, there's a guy named Graham Goldsworthy who was on the faculty of Moore College some years ago, and he popped up because he didn't know he was on the roster that he was meant to be preaching that day. So the legend goes. And so he got up and gave a biblical theology of trumpets. And people were just amazed because the trumpet is there at significant occasions, dare I say salvific occasions coming through. It's fascinating. Have a look for yourself. But it's not just all the people of the earth who are to sing, but all of creation are to join in. Do you see that in verse 7? Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. It's as if the creation is to provide some kind of musical rhythm that spectacularly accompanies the articulate songs of the people of all the earth. The seas are to roar. You've been to the coastline? You hear the seas roaring? You go down Kiama, terrific place. It's a blowhole thing, waves popping over. You hear the roaring of the seas. But it's not just the seas, but everything in the seas are to roar. The whales are to roar. You've heard a whale roar before? It's not just the whale, but everything inside the whales are to roar. The krill are to roar inside the whales. The algae are to roar. The seaweed, the sharks, the jellyfish, the everything. And the rivers are to lead the applause, as it were, and the hills are to become a mighty choir of joyful praise to the Lord. There isn't to be one quiet corner, not one unmoved creature, not one silent mouth. Everything and everyone is to sing together in praise to God. And not only is the seemingly unique singing of God's people to be shared by all the earth and all who live in it, but what they are to sing about, remember, is God's love for his people, for Israel in the specific context. But now we come to the second twist, or perhaps the sting in the tail of the psalm. Go back to verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. The reason that all of creation are to sing so exuberantly is not only to express our joy in God's steadfast love for his people, but also to express their joy in God's righteous judgment to come. You ever ponder that? Do you as a church sing songs about God's judgment to come? Joyfully? Let me ask you another question. Can you think of any songs that focus on the judgment of God? Just ponder that. Anybody got any songs straight out of your head? Perhaps Australia's greatest theologian has, Colin Buchanan. Hooly dooly wop bam boom, Jesus Christ is coming soon. It's great, isn't it? Mind you, it's a little too joyful perhaps, but it's joyful. There is a hymn that goes, lo, he comes with clouds descending. That's a judgment hymn. Or slightly more contemporary one, see him coming on the clouds. It's not a lot, is it? I racked my brain. Because most of our songs, they're all about God's salvation. And that's right. It's joyful. It's good, isn't it? That's true. And the psalmist is certainly saying that here. But judgment? Well, we sing hallelujah more, don't we? In fact, we sing hallelujah a lot in many of our songs. But just on that point, how many times do you think the word hallelujah occurs in the Bible? Let's just pick one third of the Bible, called the New Testament. Why don't you just speak to the person next to you, just guess a number. How many times the word hallelujah occurs? Okay, you've got about 10 seconds. Number of times hallelujah occurs. New Testament. Okay, that's enough. All right. Hands up if you think it's more than 10. Yep. Okay. Hands up if you think it's more than 50. Yep. Okay. Hands up you think is less than 5. Oh, you're kind of getting the vibe, aren't you? It's kind of giving away. And one of you heard the sermon this morning. Only occurs 4 times in the New Testament. Would you have believed that? 4 times in the New Testament. And they're all in the same chapter. They're all in Revelation chapter 19. Don't look it up now. Just trust me. I'm a doctor. Trust me, right? Revelation 19. 3 of those 4 occasions, they sing hallelujah to God's judgment. God's judgment. Write it down. Check it out for yourself. Make sure that I'm not a prophet that needs to be stoned later on. Although Simon can take my place and I don't mind that at all later on. Right? Revelation 9, 3 out of 4 times, hallelujah has got to do with God's judgment. How many times do we sing hallelujahs in any one song? And what's the hallelujah about in most songs? It's not about judgment. Why is it that the Bible sees judgment as something that we can cry out, sing joyfully hallelujah about? Well, because it's God's judgment. I wonder whether our brothers and sisters who have lost family and friends to ISIS in the Middle East will rejoice on that last day. Or brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones in that shooting in Tunisia. Or people involved and hurt in that explosion in France by that delivery driver who decapitated his boss's head. Or Christians in Aceh, Indonesia, where Sharia law is practiced in the most brutal of ways. I had a dear friend who went as a medical colleague to North Korea last month. He met a dear elderly lady, and she said to them, whispered, tears coming down her face, she whispered to them, "You are the first kind people I have met in my life. And now I'm ready to die." Small wonder that when we meet the martyrs in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, they're crying out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord? For God to not judge the world would show that he didn't care. To see injustice and not to be moved into action is to express cold indifference rather than love. It is because God does love that he will judge. His anger is what his love bleeds, as it were, when he's cut. It is because God gives a damn that he will damn. And therefore, it's a terrific thing that God will judge the world. And what makes God's judgment so good to sing about is that it is God's judgment. For only God is knowledgeable and wise enough to get it right, isn't he? Only God is powerful enough to enforce it, unlike the United Nations. Only God can judge with absolute equity, unlike the corruption that passes for judgment in our world. Only God will get it right above even the Supreme Court. And God has shown his righteous judgments already in history. In the flood, in the exodus, in the exile, in handing people over to their sinful desires, and supremely in the coming of Jesus, when the raging ocean of righteous wrath that his Father poured out on him, on Jesus, instead of you and me, so that we might be saved. But he rose again to become the judge of the living and the dead. And as such, we know more about the judge because the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son who has risen. And Jesus, our judge, knows human life from the inside. He knows what it's like to suffer injustice. And yet Jesus knows what it's like to respond with steadfast love, even to those who crucified him. Why on the cross, why did he cry out, "But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Only Jesus can pray that, and people so united to Jesus that they know this truth and can pray such prayers aloud before they are executed themselves, like Andrew Chan. What was he doing moments before being shot? Singing, praying for Indonesia. Isn't it marvellous to know that judgment is in the hands of our risen Lord Jesus, like our brother Andrew did? So we don't have to worry. Supreme courts will make their judgments wrongly. The world will go on from one terrorist attack to another. You and I will go through suffering and trial one way or another. But we're on the winning side because Jesus has come. He's died. He's risen. There's only one thing left on his agenda, and that is to return, take his people home, and judge those who do not turn to him before then. And if you still do not know the Lord Jesus as your Lord, as your Saviour, if you do not have a security of knowing that you will be with him, please talk to someone tonight about that. But if you do, if you know that he is your Lord and your Saviour, if you have this absolute assurance of knowing that you will be with him come what may, that you will be better by far if you are with him, as my dear beloved Bronwyn is, better by far with him, joyful in his presence, and that I too can join her with him someday, then we as a people of God, we can sing to the Lord a new song, can't we? For he has done marvellous things. So let's sing about God's salvation. Let's sing about his judgment in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's long for many others to sing our song, to join us as his redeemed people as we declare his praises to them in sharing the gospel, the momentous news of his salvation to many and to all and sundry, people who will go to the ends of the earth with this message. May you be amongst them, doing it gladly, living and dying for Jesus gladly, because there's no better thing you can do. Let's long to have many more join us. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done in his life, his death, his resurrection. And we thank you that we can look forward to his return. And as we await that final day, please, Father, so fill us with joy to live gladly for him through all the trials and tribulations that you speak of. and may you save many more so that they too can sing a new song with us. And we pray this for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.